Ministers here. It's so good to see you here. You're very welcome. If this is your first time, we're just embarking on a whole term's worth of Genesis. Last year, we tackled the book of Revelation, and it was great. I really enjoyed it as we got stuck into the book of Revelation. And we kept going right to the very end. When we got to May, we had like reached roughly Revelation chapter, what is it, whatever the last few chapters are. So we kept going, and people kept with it. We're going to be looking, that was the end of all things, Revelation. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of all things over these weeks, right through the remainder of the academic year. And if you're not part of a growth group, can I encourage you to join? We launched them the other night. It's fantastic. We've about 178 people in our growth groups. We'd love you to join that number as we get stuck in to what the book Genesis says. I'm going to pray as we have a look. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are dead spiritually without you. We do not know, we cannot tell, but Father, you love us. Please, by your Holy Spirit, would you shine your light of the gospel of Jesus Christ onto our hearts. As you moved in creation, Father, would you move in recreation, Lord, as you shine your light in our hearts, lives, minds. Please enlighten us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have two things to hold here tonight, and this is not going to go well. See, it's all going to go wrong. See that there? Luke, if you want to help me out here, that's it. Good man. That's all right. Luke is very relaxed at the front. He's not sensing my angst. That's just what I want. Just the next slide, which is my slide. No, that's not going to work. Oh, there we are. That's it. All right. Okay. All right. It's all going wrong tonight. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I'd really appreciate it if you would turn to the very first few words of the very first book of the very first testament of the Bible. We're going right back to the very beginning. Next slide. Imagine living in a world of fear. I don't know what kind of world you inhabit. Is it a fearful world, or are you pretty relaxed, pretty happy? You don't have major concerns in your life. You're pretty cool. You're pretty kind of almost horizontal. That's the kind of student lifestyle, isn't it? Horizontal. That's the approach, because most of the time you spend in bed. Do you live in a world of fear? Imagine a world of fear. Just for a moment, your world may not be too fearful, but this was certainly the world in which the book Genesis came. It's a world of fear. The fear of the gods. Was that me or you? Ah, there we go. The fear of the gods. The view was that there were many, many, many different gods, and they were in control of virtually every aspect of life. There was nothing left under, without their control. So you had a god for this, you had a god for that, you had a god for fertility, you had a god for happiness, you had a god for success, you had a god for prosperity, economic prosperity, you had a god for education, you had a god for every aspect of life was covered by a department of a god. World of fear, where there are many gods and you weren't quite sure what they thought of you. A world of fear where their stories of origins were simply confused, and simply the capriciousness of the gods fed in to that whole story. We'll be looking at that in just a second. They're reading the runes. They look around them. They wonder what god is happy with them, what god is sad with them, what god is angry with them. And they're reading the runes. They're trying to tell, reading the crystals kind of thing. Trying to tell, how am I being viewed by the gods? And that was every day of life. A world of fear. They were reading the runes and praying the magic, incantations, spells, prayers to the various gods, magical prayers, magical spells, in terms of the gods, keeping them appeased and on side. They were hyper superstitious. We're now in the month of October. Halloween comes at the very end of the month of October. If you want to find out just exactly what our society thinks of God and whether it's moved on terribly from this period of time, well, think of the superstition. Think of the black cats. Think of the rabbit's legs, rabbit's feet. Think of the black witches. Think all that kind of thing. We're not a million miles away in today's society, today's culture, where under fear we're living, wondering what do the gods think of us? Superstition. So, of course, where do I begin? Where have I begun? Where has everything begun? Where will I end? Where will I end up? Where is it all going? Those are the kinds of questions that are in the minds of those who lived under fear. And whenever they thought of creation, when they thought of their beginnings, they may have thought of something like this. There were other beginnings stories available outside of the book Genesis. For example, this one, the Enuma Elish. Roughly 9 BC, probably earlier than 9 BC, Babylonia, Mesopotamia. This is a kind of a carving, a picture depicting what is going on. It was one of those creation stories. And here we have that creation story. In summary, water existed. There was nothing else except water. And out of that water, out of the sweet water, came the god Apsu. Out of the salt water came the goddess Tiamat. There were younger deities born to them both. Marduk, one of those deities, fights Tiamat. And from Tiamat's body, Marduk slays Tiamat, comes creation, comes everything we see, and humanity. Really from her entrails. That's how we got here, according to this creation, I'm going to say, myth. That's one of them. Here's another one. Aristotle. That's a selfie, by the way. Aristotle, philosopher, 382 to 322 BC, in his book Physics, says this: the earth is eternal. No beginning, no end. That's the Aristotelian view. But then this comes, these words: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Whenever it comes to the book Genesis, we have to adopt a particular approach. And that is, we need to read the book literally. I want you to read this book literally. If you're part of a growth group, I want you to remind yourself to read it literally. Read the words that are in front of you. So read Genesis literally. Read the words. Don't read them in the flat. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Don't read them in the flat. Secondly, or rather thirdly, listen for the clues in the text. Listen really, really carefully to the clues that you have right in front of you. Because by doing that, you'll realize exactly what is going on. Now, whenever it comes to the book Genesis, I guess there's a fair bit of disagreement amongst Christians as just exactly what it means. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. What does it mean? The period of time in which God creates. The various understandings of what does the day mean, so on and so forth. Now, we're not going to get into that this evening. We're going to be getting into that, really, at the end of November in one of the all-ins. We're going to leave it till then, once you've heard all that's going on in Genesis, certainly the earlier chapters. So I'm saying tonight, let's read Genesis literally. So back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is one of those things that is rather hidden because we've got English Bibles. Now, if you've got Hebrew, that's brilliant. I studied Hebrew for a year in theological college, and we had to read it. And all that I thought I was doing, actually, as I was reading it, was just making noises, as if it had, like, it was belching. That's, you know, like that, all right? So maybe you're here and you can read Hebrew, and you can read Hebrew really, really well. There are some people in the room this evening, I know, who read Hebrew really, really well. Now, Genesis chapter 1, whenever you have a look at it in the Hebrew, which is the top bit of that screen there, you'll see the English in the top left of the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Underneath it, those are the Hebrew words. Now, I'm going to make this thing work here. Can you see that? See my little red dot? That's, you've got to read Hebrew left to right. No, that's how you read English. You've got to read Hebrew from right to left. Remember that, that's the way you read Hebrew. From this side to the other side, we read left to right. But here you read from right to left. This is the first word, second word, so on and so forth. There are seven words there, and I know it's difficult to see, but there are seven words. So the very first verse of chapter 1 of Genesis is only seven words. The second verse is 14 words. Now that's pretty significant. 7 times 2 is 14. Now whenever you get stuck into Genesis chapter 1, there are loads and loads and loads of little clues like that. There's something special going on in Genesis chapter 1. The first verse is 7 words. The second verse is 14 words. It conveys an otherworldliness. It is not poetry. The other creation myths were written in poetry. But this is not poetry. This is prose. And Moses, the one who writes Genesis, would have been aware of all of those other creation myths, the Babylonian myths. He would have been aware of them. And Genesis is not in poetry. It's prose. It shows precision. As you read through these first few verses, at the very least, it's incredibly precise. And it's better to show than to tell. As Moses writes these words, he shows that the true and the living God is a certain way. His character is conveyed by what he writes. Rather than him saying, God is dot, dot, dot. God exists dot. Isn't that interesting? There's no attempt to prove the existence of God from the very earliest chapter in the Bible. It's not as if there's an apologetic for the existence of God right at the very start of the Bible. It is assumed. He is assumed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is an incredible claim. Think of the other creation myths. First of all, that there's no creation, there's no starting point for everything that there is, that has always been and always will be. A distinctively Christian view is that there is a beginning and there will be an end. And we know who's at the start. In fact, this is not about us. The main player in Genesis chapter 1 is not you, is not me. It is God. In the beginning, God created the heavens. It's us joining his story. He's right at the start of everything. Now, I mentioned seven words in that first verse, 2 lots of 7 in that second verse. Well, there's loads of sevens in Genesis chapter 1. Just cast your eye down to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. It runs on right through the seventh day when you get into chapter 2. There are 7 days in Genesis chapter 1. You probably know this. There are 7 paragraphs in Genesis chapter 1. There are 7 and God saws in Genesis chapter 1. There are 7 on the earths in chapter 1. There are 7 and there was and it was in Genesis chapter 1. There's something going on in this prose. It is not poetry. There's something going on in this prose of Genesis chapter 1. God is telling us something about himself as Moses writes these words. Something more about the sevens, there's this. 3 times 7, 21's heavens. It's mentioned 21 times. 3 times 7, earths, 21 earths. 5 times 7, 35, God. 469 times words in this first block of Genesis. 67 times 7. Now, why do we say that? Well, we say that because of the precision of Genesis chapter 1. This is not chaos. This is not the gods warring amongst themselves and producing everything from the entrails of one of the other gods. It is not that. It is clear. It is organized. It's from nothing. We thought about this last week. So it's not as if, like some of the other creation myths, that there was pre-existing matter, pre-existing material, and then the gods organized it. It's not like that with the true and living God. It's nothing pre-existing about it. He is the beginning of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's above everything. And notice how he creates. He speaks into existence. Look at verse number 3. We've just read it. And God said, let there be light. It was a matter of him speaking. Speaking, let there be. God's word is incredibly powerful. And believe it or not, let there be. Let there be light. And there was light. When he speaks, it happens. You see that at the end of verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the... I remember once I was reading this in church a long time ago. I didn't have my glasses on. I said the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering. That is poised. Is just poised in anticipation for this creation. Hovering over the face of the waters. We thought about the world of fear. A world that's formed. Whenever you get into the text of Genesis chapter 1, you realize there's a lot going on here. Whenever someone tells a story, they normally tell it in a chronological, linear way. It kind of goes that way, doesn't it? And this happened then, and this happened afterwards, and this happened then, and this happened afterwards. That's how stories are told, by and large. But there's something more going on here in Genesis. There are a number of different layers to what's going on, and you'll see this as we have a look at exactly what is made on the various days and how it's made. One of the other things that's really important to note is that God creates slowly. Now, of course, the true and the living God could click his fingers and the whole thing come into existence. But we're told here in Genesis chapter 1 that he creates slowly, which reveals something about the main character of Genesis chapter 1. That he makes everything slowly over 6 days. So what is happening? Well, if you have a look, day 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God called the light from the darkness. Notice that? The light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So light, day and night, lights, are created, day 1. Day 2. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. So this is this vertical separation of the waters. One of the other creation myths of the time had the gods struggling to separate the waters. Had the gods struggling to separate just that water and this water. Whereas with the true and the living God, he separates. No bother. The third day, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. This is verse 9. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now, in relation to the third day, aren't there more words there as the third day is described than the first day and the second day? So the true and living God is forming everything slowly. And all of the clues within this passage point to a God who is ultimate, who is powerful, who is in charge, who is able just to speak things into existence and create things. Can you do that? So that's days 1, 2, 3, where everything is formed. Days 4, 5, 6, we see that everything is filled. Everything that's been formed, days 1, 2, 3, they're filled on days 4, 5, 6. And notice the connection. So day 1, light, right? God says, let there be light. And there was light. And then day 4, what do we have? Have a look at day 4, verse 14. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser. Why don't we call them the sun and the moon? I wonder why that is. In the creation myths surrounding those who received this, who heard this for the first time, the sun and the moon were worshipped as gods. Their names were revered. Their names were honored. Sun and moon. But how is this written? Just greater light, lesser light. The true and the living God is not to be reduced to the sun or to the moon. Verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So light's created in day 1, and the thing that uses the thing that's created in day 1 is created in day 4. And see, this is the pattern. Because go to day number 2, water and sky. And what do you have? The fish and the birds. They're the ones who use what's created in day 2. They're created on day 5. See this connection? The fish in the water and the birds in the sky. Have a look at verse number 20. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. So light day 1, sun and moon, so on and so forth, day 4. Water and sky, day 2. Fish and birds, day 5. Day 3, land and vegetation, day 6. Let's have a look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves in the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that is breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, and here's a bit of a change, here's a bit of a change. It was very good. He said it is good, 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 5 times. And now we get very good. And it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the 6th day. Do you see how this works? Normally this kind of literature, you know, as it's telling an unfolding story, will be day 1, day 2, day 3. It'll be chronological, linear. But we've got something else going on here, don't we? This day 1 created thing for the use of day 4 created things. Day 2, day 5, day 3, day 6. There's a lot going on here in Genesis chapter 1 as we read it literally. Then, of course, we reach day number 7. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1 through to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God rests. Now, you may not find that incredibly life-shattering or incredibly significant, but just hang on. Because this story, Genesis chapter 1, the world that's formed, the world that's filled, the world that's been living in fear, now has a story, now has a narrative that foreshadows, and we have a narrative that foreshadows the rest of the big story of the Bible. We said earlier on that God creates slowly over 6 days. God takes his time. He takes his time, and that is difficult for us because we don't like that. You and I are impatient because we know we've got a limited time. But God creates slowly. This story in Genesis chapter 1, this narrative that we have in Genesis chapter 1, as well as everything else, tells us that God is heading towards rest. That's where he is going. The ultimate goal of God's work, the ultimate direction of God's work, is to rest. That's where God is going. The 7th day, he rests. Because everything's been done. The hard work's been done, the hard labor, the hard hours, so to speak, have been put in, and he heads towards rest. It's interesting, whenever Jesus, who is God, speaks, he says things like this: come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened, and I will give you, what is it, happiness, joy, a Lamborghini, an Audi. I will give you rest. The most precious commodity that God will give is rest. That's where he headed, towards rest, towards his eternal rest. That's why God's people were told through the Ten Commandments, make sure you take 1 day off and make it holy, because you'll remember the rest. You'll not forget it. You'll not forget what life is all about. Headed towards rest and enjoying the rest, the eternal rest with God. Did you notice how the days are described? There's a lot going on here. It may be too subtle for us to pick up. We don't normally describe days as evening and morning, the 1st day. That's how they're described here. You notice this? Chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the day, the light day, and the darkness he called light. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. See how it's described? See how verse 1 and 2 speak of the very moment of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. That's where he starts. Darkness. And notice the pattern. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. That's the pattern of the second day of verse 3. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. But there's a clue here. There's a clue for the rest of the story, for what this foreshadows. Night, sleep, day. The whole of the Bible is heading towards the day of the Lord. The whole of this story is heading towards that last day, the day of the Lord. That is the direction of the whole of the story. And we see this foreshadowed in the very earliest words of the whole story. History's direction is toward the day of the Lord. Question is, are you aware of that? Are you heading towards that? Because that is where God is heading. There's night, there's crucifixion, there's death, then there's resurrection, light, day, daytime. The whole story is foreshadowed in God's creation of everything. He's heading towards rest. He warns us in the Bible to make sure we enter that rest. He says to us, make sure we're working towards that because that's where he is going. And the question is, will you be there? So when we come to Genesis chapter 1, we find out who has made us. We find out why he has made everything in his direction towards rest. God creates slowly. God's direction is rest. We see evening, morning, this pattern, night, sleep, day, darkness to light. Are you joining him? That second reading that we had, we know who was there. Jesus. John begins his gospel with those incredible words from Genesis chapter 1. He lifts them and applies them to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. This man, Jesus, is the one who is there in the beginning, is the one who saw all of this. He is God in the flesh. He died and was raised again. He went through that night and was raised on that first day of resurrection. The whole story is foreshadowed. This world foreshadows Genesis chapter 1. This world foreshadows what is coming up in this story. I hope that you see this, that this is not merely literature. It is literature, of course, but it's not merely literature. That it's not just another one of those creation myths where those Christians who need to find meaning, and to happen to choose this particular myth. No, this is the beginning of all things from the hand of the true and the living God, into whose story you and I enter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our minds are blown. We cannot comprehend this. We can't even imagine this. We're so limited in our understanding, so limited in our grasp, Father, we praise you, though, that you communicate to us in these words, that these words tell us that God created the heavens and the earth. Nothing has been made without your termination. Father, we pray that we bow down and worship and acknowledge that you are the true and the living God who is over everything, that you have the right to rule our lives. Please forgive us for when we've rejected that. Thank you for this clarity as to how you made. We praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.